We're going to go, obviously, to Mark chapter 2. That's where we're at, but we're not going to start there. We're going to come in through the two side doors. We're going to read Matthew's parallel version of it. We'll read Luke's parallel version of it, and then we will come to Mark's, our main verses. But kind of before we get there, as I look at Mark's gospel, we try to step back and get a bit of a panoramic view. At this point, most of the ministry of Jesus that we see has had everything to do, mostly to do with the physical body. He has the demoniac that he healed, delivered a man of the demon in the temple. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. He heals multitudes in the town of Capernaum, heals and delivers them way into the night. Last week, we talked about the leper that was healed of his leprosy and what a picture it is of sin. But this week, in Mark, in chapter 2, he moves into not just the body, but primarily the soul. It's a bit of a shift that, and this is really why Christ came. He came to heal the souls. He is a soul saver. So last week we spoke about the leper and leprosy being a picture of sin. Also last week I mentioned in a couple times that signs and wonders were not the main priority of Christ. He didn't come prioritizing healing as his ministry. He came to seek and to save them who were lost. He came to seek the sinners. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. That was his ministry. And the fruit of that, or the outworking of that, the validation of it, and that's what we said, the miracles. He preached. Jesus was a preacher. We saw that last week, that he went and he preached messages. We'll see it again today. He was the preacher. And to validate his message of what he said was true and who was that he said that he was true. He said he was the Son of God in various ways to say who he was. He validated it with these miracles. They validated and proved who he was. He's the only one who did that. The scribes and the Pharisees never could validate who they said they were. And that's when Jesus spoke, they said, this man speaks with authority. We've never heard any man speak like this. He speaks with authority. So anyway, those were proofs and validation of who he was and who he said that he was. And now he's coming to set men free. That's why he came to set men free. I am sure as we look into these verses, we'll find him again in Capernaum. And I'm sure that there were miracles that went on. We don't read about him. Mark doesn't look at him at all. He focuses on one man, a paralytic man. That's who he focuses on. Here we have a picture with the paralyzed man who was totally unable to do anything for himself. It's a picture of men and women outside of Christ. That would be a picture of what's going on. Here we have a picture of man's total inability to help himself. Man cannot raise him up and be accepted by God. I wish I would have brought a quote by Luther that Elana shared with me this week about Luther. And it was the most diabolical heresy that men have ever put out was that they could better themselves enough that God would accept them because they're good. He said it's the greatest heresy that men have is that they can better themselves enough that God will accept them. Well, that's not true. Here's a picture of a man in his total inability to help himself, to raise himself up. We find him without any personal strength to save himself. He's got no hope. He has no way to cure himself, to cure his weakness, or to cure his sickness. He is totally hopeless in these areas. God must move to save him, or he will remain crippled, impotent, and broken forever. Without any strength, without any hope. That's the picture of this man. Without any strength, without any hope. Just as it's quoted in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were without strength, at the perfect time, at the right time, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And unless God moves for this man, he has no hope. And neither does anyone outside of Christ, and even in Christ, unless God is moving. Only the Spirit brings life. The flesh profits nothing. So these verses, as we read through them, you'll see it. They are exploding. They are so full. There's 12 verses in Mark that we're going to look at. These verses are just exploding with action and with drama. The scenes are just full of examples and instructions for the sensitive eye. As you look upon them, there's just so many things going on, and I've tried to break them down, and I've broken them down in these areas. There's five main people groups. I'm calling that five main peoples that we focus on. We have the crowds, we have the scribes and the Pharisees, we have a group of men that were his friends, we have the paralytic himself, and then of course we have Jesus. Five different things going on there, all with a different story, with something to tell. So they all have a story to tell, a lesson to teach. So these five main groups, that's what I broke them down. So we've got the sensitive or the sensational seekers. We've got them. We've got the sincere. We've got the skeptics. We've got the sorrowful. And we have the Savior. That's what we're going to go through. We won't get through all of them today. I know that. So let's start. Let's jump in then. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 9. That's where the parallel verses are from Mark chapter 2. We start in Matthew chapter 5. And as we knit these together, Matthew, Mark, and Luke together, we get a fuller picture. Matthew adds a little something that Mark and Luke do not add. Luke adds something that Mark and Matthew do not add. And then, of course, then we've got our main verses, which are in Mark. But we're going to read first then in Matthew 9, 1 through 8. So Jesus got into a boat and he crossed over and he came unto his own city. How familiar was he with Capernaum? It is called his own city. Again, remember, Capernaum is up in the north. It's Galilee. Galilee is in the northern part of Israel, kind of from the central part, and farther south is Judea, and then you have the area around Jerusalem. So this is up in Capernaum. It's the northern part. It's up in Galilee. And so it reads that he came unto his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer." The little phrase, "be of good cheer," tells us a lot. It's not quoted by Mark. It's not quoted by Luke, but it's important. Be of good cheer. We might not get there today. I'm quite sure we won't. But so that's something we pick up by reading Matthew, that we wouldn't have got in Mark and we wouldn't have got in Luke. Verse 3, and at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the man, the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed into his house. Now, when the multitude saw it, they marveled, and they glorified God who had given such power to men. Such power to men. So, this is what we see in Matthew's gospel. Now let's turn to Luke. And we go to chapter 5, and let's read in verse 17. Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. And there's two or three things that Luke gives to us that the other writers don't give to us. So Luke chapter 5, verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day, as Jesus was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by. See, Matthew mentioned nothing about scribes and the Pharisees. He doesn't mention about the four friends carrying this man and going up onto the roof and ripping the roof off. Matthew doesn't mention that. But that's why it's good to read the parallel passages. So again, now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, out of Judea, and out of Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Isn't that amazing? These skeptics, that's what I've got them called. They're the skeptics. They come, and yet there's power there to heal them. What an example of the heart of Christ. He didn't start out whipping them and condemning them. He was there, and in his heart, there was room to heal these skeptics that had come. They had gathered. They had come for one purpose, to trap him. That's why they were there. And yet, there was power there to heal them. Amazing. Power there. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. The word power there, by the way, is the same word that was used earlier in Mark's gospel twice, where they said, we've never, it's the word of authority, where they said, we've never heard a man speak with such authority, such a right. He has such a right. He's been granted this right to do this. They recognized that he had power and authority given to him from someone else who, of course, he said was his father. Anyway, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up unto the housetop, and they let him down with his bed through tiling into the midst before Jesus. So Luke gives good detail that these four friends, they tried to get in through the door and get into the house to get him by Jesus, and they couldn't do it. So they found another way. And anyway, I'll maybe get a little ahead of myself, but in those houses, they weren't very high, tall houses, mostly mortar, and they had a flat roof, and on the outside of the house was stairways that would go up, because in the evenings they could sit on the roof and just be up on the roof and sit up there. There was another level for them to rest on. Ted's envious over there. I can see him saying, oh man, that'd be nice. Because it was hot and sunny too, I suppose. They were up there without sunscreen. They were up there. Anyway, so that's what happened. They went up these stairs and came onto the roof, and they broke their way into the house, as we just read, through the tiles and whatever. The ceiling of the house was built with heavy beams. Across the beams were smaller, lighter timbers, and eventually then branches were placed upon it. And then in this case, not in all cases, but in this case, there was some type of a tiling on top to hold the thatching down. And so that's what they were into, and they dug through it all. Anyway, then it goes on. They went up into the housetop, and they let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said to them, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed. That means all the people who saw it, they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. We have seen strange things today. Oh, what a great, wouldn't it be great to see strange things today in our house? Now let's turn to Mark then. And this is where we'll land and spend the rest of our time. So Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And again he entered Capernaum. Going back to Matthew, he said he went to his own city, but it doesn't name the city. But Mark names it for us. The city was Capernaum. That was called his own city. So again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. It was heard that he was in the house. Oh, we could park on that for a while. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even at the door. Again, Mark is the man of immediacy to show the urgency of all that Christ has done and is doing. 40 times he uses the word immediately. There's 3 times in these 12 verses he uses the word immediately. There was the first, immediately many gathered together so that there was no room to receive them, not even at the door. And what did he do? He put on a concert for them. No, he preached. He preached to them. He gave them the word of God. This is what they need. A house jam-packed full of lost people with needs multitude. And he preaches to them the word of God. Man, we need the word of God. So he preached to them. Preached the word to them. Verse 3. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And immediately he arose, he took up the bed and he went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and all glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." We've seen strange things, Luke says. We've never seen anything like this. And what they were just, they were struck, they were awestruck by what they had seen. And may we see things as we read and go through these. May God open our hearts and our souls to see things. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessedness of these scriptures. We thank you for the Bible that you've given to us, and you've given us an intelligence. You've taught us to read so that we could read this book. You've given us a mind that we might understand it. You've given us a soul and a spirit that we might apply them and appreciate these words, Lord. We just ask, Lord, that you would open up our understanding this morning, that Jesus might be glorified, that we would just be like these crowds that were amazed, who saw strange things, who had never seen anything like this before. Lord, that we would be like them, that we could say that we have never seen power given to men like this, Lord. And Father, we just thank you, and just speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, it's quite a lot going on in there. Again, you can see the five groups where you have the sensational seekers that have come just gathered to look, to see what they might see. And, oh, they got what they paid for. We've never seen anything like this before. These are strange things. We've never seen a man with this power before. So they were pretty excited about that. So we see them. We see the skeptics, the Pharisees who are skeptics. They're skeptical in their hearts about everything. That's who they are. We have seen those who were sensitive, the four friends who had sympathy for their friend. We see them there. And then we see the sorrowful, the man who is paralytic, who is helpless unless someone does something for him. It reminds me of the man in John chapter 5 who was impotent and laid there for 38 years. And Jesus heals him and tells him to take up his bed and walk. And so he says the same here. And then, of course, we see Jesus. He's the center of all of it. He's the attraction. Everyone comes because of him. Everything happens because of him. He is the source of all these things. So these five are together, and we're going to look at them. We'll see how far we get. We're going to start with the sensation seekers, and we see them originally in verses 1, the last half of verse 1, and verse 2. So the last half of verse 1 says, "And it was heard that he was in the house." What a blessing. It was heard that he was in the house. What a testimony, wouldn't it be, for us to have our neighbors say, "And we've heard that Jesus is in that house." If you go into that house, Jesus is there. I'm glad that there's an X over my door and the Jehovah's Witnesses don't come back. They heard that Jesus was in the house. They maybe heard there's a guy who's too stupid to understand. I don't know what they think, but they don't come. Praise God, they don't come. They came a couple times and they gave up on me. Anyway, that Jesus is in the house. What about the community on Box Elder Bug Days? What a testimony if we come back to the church, we're having a service here, and they say, yeah, well, we've heard Jesus is in that house. We've heard Jesus is in there. Why don't you come? Because Jesus is there. Some people don't want to come. Because Jesus is there, they will stay away because Jesus is there. But what does it say? It was noised. I like the King James where it says, and it was noised about that Jesus was in the house. There was a buzz that Jesus is in the house. What a testimony to our co-workers and to whoever it is that Jesus is in the house. No, he doesn't do those things. She doesn't do those things. She's loving. She's sacrificial. She's always cared for me. Why? Jesus is in the house. She doesn't just say that she's a Christian or he's a Christian, but they know, they can see Jesus is in the house. That in the church, they see how we love one another, forgive one another. Listen, we're all going to hurt each other. It's inevitable. That's why God has put us close together. We're all going to rub each other. But the gift of God is forgiveness. Oh, to forgive one another and to go on loving one another. This is the testimony that Jesus is in the house. Jesus is in the house. And he came to Capernaum, and we've already said that Matthew calls it his own city. He's in the house. What house is it? Is it Peter's house? That's what I would think. It's Peter's house. But Matthew also tells us in chapter 4 in verse 13 that Jesus came to Capernaum and he dwelt there. This is before all this happened. His first, he dwelt in Capernaum. So he made it kind of a place of refuge for himself, Capernaum. Now, does that mean that he had his own house? I don't know. But he dwelt there. He didn't just pass through. He dwelt there. And then this is sometime later we see him. Earlier in at the end of chapter 1 of Mark, that he comes to Peter's house, Peter and Andrew's house, and he stays with them. Is that where he dwelt? I don't know. But anyway, he dwelt there in Capernaum. He came to his own city. So what a spectacular miracle show he would put on for the people. These are, again, the sensational seekers. Oh, we're going to get to Jesus. Last time he delivered, he just shook the synagogue up. He delivered this demoniac guy. He'd been demon-possessed, and Jesus set it free. Wow, what a thing to see. And then he healed everybody in town, and what a buzz, and they sought for him the next morning. Remember, they went looking for him, and then he went off to other cities. He had to go to other towns and preach the gospel to them as well. And now he's come back, and before he left, he healed that leper, this guy that none of us would touch, this disgusting, stench-ridden, rotting man of flesh. He healed him and set him free. And now he's come back again. Think of the excitement. Imagine if that was happening. All the people in Minota would come to see a new miracle, to see something happen. They're the sensational seekers. What is the most sensational thing you have ever seen and I have ever seen? I'll tell you what it is. It's some of you who once were addicted to drugs and alcohol and whatever it might be, and to see God clean you up and to set you free forever. Nothing could do that. A healing of a leg wouldn't do that for you. But to see men and women changed by God, never to go back again. This is sensational. To see lives changed. This is sensational. This is what excites me about the gospel. Do I want to see people healed? Yes, I do. Do I want to see them delivered? Yes, I do. But I want to see them saved. Through and through, where they never go back again. And the community says, man, I've never seen anything like this before. They've taken this one and that one. Then, like Booth said, go for souls and go for the worst. I would love to see my neighbor saved. I saw him last night as he drove by. He looked horrific. Late at night, rolled his window down and said, hi, Tom. And I said, oh, hi, how are you doing? He never answered me, and I waited for a little bit to see if he was going to get out of the car. I would love to see them saved, my neighbors. The town would say, wow, what has happened to them? You know, what had happened to them? But anyway, what a spectacular. They came to see what Jesus would do. They didn't expect him to say, your sins be forgiven. What's sensational about that? They didn't get to see anything. They didn't see anything. If you go, your sins are forgiven. Well, okay, get on to the next thing. Here's, you know, do this, do that. And they're looking for things all the time. And in the church, it's getting more and more that way. It's got to be entertainment. It's got to be sensational. It's got to be a good light show, a good concert, a good sermon. But are we applying what we're hearing? Are we meeting Christ in church? Is it noise that he is in our house, that Jesus is here? If he's not in here during church, what does it matter, the rest of it? You know, is Jesus here? Is he in your house? Is he in my house? This is what matters. Anyway, they came thinking, what a spectacular miracle show he'll put on this time. But what a shame when Christianity has become entertainment and showtime instead. What a shame when that's happened. But it was noised abroad that Jesus was in the house. Praise the Lord. Let it be noised abroad that Jesus is in the house. By the way, we love and forgive and give and stuff like that. Anyway, they came in droves. They soon filled the house beyond capacity, blocking even the doors, they're not supposed to do that. They didn't have exit signs. There weren't any fire marshal codes in that, but there was a commonality code that they did not block the doorways. The doorways were left open, and they were so packed in there that even the doors, they couldn't get in and out of the doors. They were sardines in the house, packed in there like sardines. That's what they were. They came in droves and soon filled the house beyond capacity. They blocked the doors. These folks in Capernaum had the blessing of Jesus's presence. They had seen him before. Again, this was, as it were, his northern home. He had been there many times. Remember, all that went on. They had the privilege of Jesus' presence with them. They had seen his miracles. They had seen the healings. They had seen deliverances. They had heard him preach the word before, because that's what he did. He preached the word, and in response to the word, he healed. As people reacted and things happened, he healed as a response to the word. We are told that they were at times, we read it, they were filled with amazement. They were astonished. They wondered. They even were filled with fear. They thought, wow. I mean, there was like, and that's what kind of the word astonishment. They're starstruck. They're out of their minds, it was. They were out of their minds with what was going on. Yet, in spite of these reactions, they remained unconverted, uncommitted. And there seemed to be very little soul transformation among them, even with Christ there. Him preaching, and with miracles and all that, so little transformation of soul among them. Beware where we are with the Lord. How committed am I to Christ? Is there fruit that I am Christ in my life? Because they saw everything, more than we'll ever see, I think. And yet that didn't change their lives. If it doesn't change our lives, it's useless. We can go to the best conference in the world, the best seminaries in the world, the best concerts in the world. I'm not against them, against whatever. But if my life isn't changed, it's just entertainment. And that's what it was. We're reminded of the prophecy from Matthew 11:23. And I read this once before, but I'll do it again regarding Capernaum. Jesus says to them, "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted above heaven." Why were they exalted above heaven? Because Jesus lived there. Jesus did more miracles there. Jesus did wonders there. And they were exalted above heaven. God says, I'm going to bless this community, this little teeny town stuck out in the sticks in northern Israel. I'm going to bless them and have Jesus, my son, come there and do wonders for them, that they would recognize who he was. So they're exalted above the heavens. Then he says, but you will be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, Sodom would have remained until this day, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than it will be for you. And thus our warning, take heed what we hear and what we do with what we hear, because it will be more tolerable for some who only heard a little bit of the gospel. They might be in a Catholic church, they might be in an Episcopal church, but they've responded to it. It'll be better for them in the day of judgment than the people who have sat and been taught Sunday by Sunday by Sunday and Sunday and never applied it. These are sobering things, are they not? John Bunyan mentions in his Pilgrim's Progress, I think I've mentioned it before, he said, and when he got to the gates of the celestial city, so the whole book of Pilgrim's Progress and all the trials and the traps that were set for him and all the enemies that he met throughout the way, he finally makes it to the celestial city, which is heaven, and at the gates of heaven. And he said, and I looked and behold, even at the gates, there was a doorway that went into hell. People who thought they were saved, like the five of the virgins who thought they were saved. And when they got to the gates of heaven, behold, there was a doorway to hell. Be careful. Know where we are. Paul says, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. And so the folks at Capernaum, they had all the blessings. They had everything, but they were unsaved. They didn't accept Jesus for who he was. They wanted the benefits. So often we want Jesus to move in our lives so it makes our life easier. I want God to answer my prayer. It's a good prayer. Lord, make me like Jesus. Why? Because if it makes me like Jesus, my life will be easier. You know, God will make you like Jesus. Paul said, through much tribulation, we will enter the kingdom of heaven. So be careful. But do we want Jesus or don't we want Jesus? We need Jesus for now and for eternity. So there's the sensation seekers. That's that group. The next group we see are four sincere friends, verses 3 and 4. Then they came to him, that are the four friends, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. So here are the four sincere friends. Because they could not get into the house to bring their friend close to Jesus, they persisted. They found another way. How are we bringing people to Christ? Is there an effort in my life to bring people to Christ? And if I get stopped this way, will I try find another way to bring Christ to them? They were persistent to bring someone who they cared for to Christ. They were persistent in doing it. They didn't get stopped right away. They could have gotten to the door and said, oh, sorry, Bill Bob there, whoever you are, on the bed, crippled. I'm sorry, we tried. Guess we'll go home. They didn't do that. They tried again and again and again to get in, and they couldn't get him into Jesus. Nobody would let this man. They were so filled with wanting to see what Jesus was going to do that they wouldn't even have enough sympathy to let this man in the house. And there was many scribes and Pharisees were part of the ones that were in there who had front row seats, probably came early. But anyway, nobody would let him in, but they said, we're not going to quit. We know we can get up on the roof through the side stairway, and we'll rip his roof apart if we have to get our friend to Jesus. What will we go through? We're having a kiddie parade. What a little thing on Saturday at 10:30. We're looking for helpers to help at the kiddie parade, to help drag just the kiddie parade. But in every bag, there's a Gideon Bible, thanks to Daryl. He bought 150 Gideon little Bibles, and there's going to be a Bible in every bag. And there's other Christian things that Ilana bought. So to reach, it's just a little thing. But what will we do to reach the lost? You know, Bethel Fellowship exists by the glory of God for the grace of, by the grace of God for the glory of God, to extend the love of Christ to those within our reach. What obstacles will set us off? Anyway, these guys didn't. The obstacles didn't slow them out. They went outside in the stairs. They ripped the roof apart. They came down. Think of what it would have been like standing in this crowded. And let's say it's Peter's house, and they're standing, and Jesus is teaching. He's preaching in this crowded house. I'd love to know what he was saying. He's preaching in the house, and all of a sudden, what in the world? There's little rats up there or something, cutting the roof, pulling the roof apart. And Peter's going, what's going on? Who's, you know, they might have heard something up on the roof. Someone's on the roof. What are they doing? And pretty soon dust and debris and junk are falling through on everybody's heads. It's amazing. And I got to think, good old Peter saying, I don't have insurance for the roof, you know. What are we going to do here? I just being upset. What are you doing to my roof? What are you doing up there? Hey, you know, I don't know what's going on, but this is what's happening. The roof is falling in on them. It's amazing. The roof's falling in. And anyway, they get through and they know where Jesus is. When they tried to get in, they saw where Jesus was. Oh, he's over right over there. Get up on the roof. We'll open the roof up right over there, and then we'll drop him down right at the feet of Jesus. They brought him to the feet of Jesus. Let's bring them to the feet of Jesus. That's what they did. Again, I wonder how Peter took it all. I'm sure he took it quite well, if it was his house. But anyway, what a reaction he must have had to see all these happening. So these are the four friends. They are relentless to help their friends. They are not easily put off. They are persistent in doing it. They are persistent. And I just want to add this about that. And with this, we're going to close. What a picture and what a motivation for prayer. What a picture and what a motivation. They broke through. When have we broken through in prayer? When have I broken through in prayer? prayed, tearing the roof off of heaven, if that's what it took, through the dust, through the heat, finding what seemed to be no answers and maybe not answers, but being persistent and getting up and coming down and ripping the roof of heaven off to let heaven into a place that was darkened. The light had come through, and thus saving a friend. What a picture of prayer it is. I want us to see this in verse 4 and 5. Let's read them again, 4 and 5. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd. See, that's the way it is. Get alone with Jesus. He's hard to get next to when you're in a crowd. Shut the music off. Whatever it takes, get alone with Jesus. They could not come near him because of the crowd. They uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, look at the prayer words. They had broken through. They uncovered the roof and they broke through. They let down the bed which the paralytic was laying. And when Jesus saw their faith, Jesus sees faith. Jesus sees faith. Did he see the faith of the paralytic man? I don't know. When the word there is there, it's not identified if it was the five of them or it was the faith of the four of them. But the people that are in the spotlight are four men who helped a man, who tore a roof off, who broke through, who lowered him at Jesus' feet. And Jesus said when he saw their faith, he answered their prayer and healed their friend. When he saw their faith. This is where the faithers have it wrong so much. They always say, oh, if you had had enough faith, you wouldn't have to have done that. Oh, if you had enough faith, your husband wouldn't have had to have died. Oh, if you. But Jesus saw their faith, the ones who were praying, I'll say it that way, who were interceding, and he saw their faith, and he answered their prayer. What a thing. They saw their faith. Jesus responds to their faith. He sees faith. Oh, for faith to believe what we ask for. If we don't have faith, we must pray for faith. As the man with the demon-possessed boy, oh, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Just help me. Help my unbelief. What a thing to have faith. We're so self-able that we don't even need faith to live. We just live by our own resources, our own strength, our own ingenuity. We're strong enough to go through horrific suffering and trials and things that hurt, all without faith. But oh, to have faith. That's what he sees their faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Jesus saw evidence when those men were willing to cut through the roof and dropping down, they had evidence that these guys believe I can do something. I see their faith. I don't believe they went to Jesus to get this man's sins forgiven. I think they went to Jesus to have him healed. They loved him. They didn't know necessarily about his soul condition. Maybe they did. We'll get into more of that next week. But he saw their faith and he said, I'm going to answer their prayer in ways that are beyond, because he'll go beyond what we can even ask or what we can think. They're thinking, heal our friend off the bed. He says, I'll heal this friend. I'll heal him for all eternity. He'll be healed forever. I'm going to forgive his sins. So again, they put the paralytic man at the feet of Jesus. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. The faith is the substance of things hoped for. And Jesus answers the prayer accordingly as the faith. Oh, that we would have faith. A paralytic man carried by them is such a picture of prayer. And here's the challenge. Parents, this is what came to my heart right away when I read it. Parents, here is a blessed hope for you, for your spiritually paralyzed children who have no strength to save themselves, who have no desire to save themselves, who have no ability. They are hopeless. Here is hope, blessed hope, that our spiritually, our children can be strengthened by the Savior. When Jesus sees your faith, take the pressure off of them and move it on to us and pray and intercede for our children. God, give us faith to believe for our children. What a blessing. Let us pray and let Jesus see our faith. Let us carry our children to the heart and at the feet of Christ and let him move accordingly. May our prayers be filled with faith. Even a little faith is enough. For Jesus says in Matthew 17:20, because of your unbelief, that is little faith. That's what the word means. Because of your little faith, For assuredly I say unto you, if you have faith, even as a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, the mountain of unbelief, the mountain of rebellion, the mountain of self-centeredness, the mountain of desire to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, if this mountain move from here to there, and it will be removed, nothing will be impossible to you. Matthew 17:20, nothing will be impossible to you. And you know that I'm not talking about prosperity stuff. I'm talking about souls, our children's souls, our loved ones' souls, our family's souls, whoever it is. Nothing. When Jesus saw their faith, he answered, may Jesus see our faith and speak into the lives and the hearts of our children and loved ones. Son, this is what Jesus calls the man, son or child, depending what version you're reading. Son, your sins be forgiven. All the writers say it, the three. Son, your sins be forgiven. Can we say that to our sons? Can we say it to our daughters? Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. Jesus would say that to them, they'd be forgiven. And he doesn't mean that they're forgiven for today. Today's sins are forgiven, but tomorrow you got problems. That's not what is meant by that. That means they have been redeemed somehow. God put his mark upon him. The Father put their name, his name upon their foreheads. How he does it, I don't know, because sometimes it doesn't look like it, but that's what it is. Son, your sins are forgiven. We too may have to break through heaven's roofs. We may have to lower them. And by doing that, how did they lower them? They got down and they would have had to bend down low and bring those ropes carefully, dropping the ropes through the roof and lowering their child, lowering their loved one down to the feet of Jesus. May we have to get down to do that, lowering it down to Jesus. May we too break through heaven's roof to lower them in. But be persistent and be believing. That's what we need to do. Be persistent and believing. Mark 11:22 says, have faith in God. So be encouraged. Have faith in God. And look at the promises. There's so many. I'll read another one here. Jesus, this is Matthew 21, verses 21 and 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to this fig tree, but if you say to the mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and whatsoever things you ask in prayer, believing. See, we need faith. We pray on Wednesday nights. How much is believing? I challenge my heart. Do I believe that God wants to answer my prayer? Do we believe that? God's looking for faith. When Jesus sees faith, he moves to see faith. Trust in him. So have faith in God. Here's some promises. Find promises, and I'm thinking again of children. Find promises in the Bible for your children. Let me give you a couple. Isaiah 54:13. All your children shall be taught to the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. That's good. Can I grab that and say, Lord, this is what you said. You said, all of my children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. It might have been historically back then, but can I have it for my own, Lord? Can this be my verse for my child? Can I believe you for this? Here's another one in Isaiah. Isaiah's got 5-6 verses about children. Isaiah 49:25. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. Who's pulling your children down? What is pulling your children down? I will contend with them who contend with you, and I will save your children. Wow, that's a good one. How about the prophecy in Joel? The promise is unto you and unto your children. Lord, this is what you said. It's unto us and unto our children. Here's another one in Jeremiah 31, verses 16 and 17. Thus saith the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. For your work, prayer work, shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. They shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own borders. They will come back to the borders. Train up a child in the way that he shall go, and he shall walk, he will return. That's what Jeremiah 31:16 and 17 says. What a challenge. There's other ones. We won't read them because we don't have time, but there's other ones on children in Isaiah and in Jeremiah and wherever. You have your own, I'm sure. But what an example. And that's what came to my mind when I, you know, read Mark. I thought, wow, this is a picture of prayer. These men caring for someone and lifting up his burden. And they didn't ask how heavy he was. You know, the old song, No, he ain't heavy. He's my brother. Anybody know who did that? This is worthless trivia. The Hollies. Yeah, out of 1968 maybe, but he ain't heavy. He's my brother. But they aren't heavy. Our children aren't heavy. Our loved ones aren't heavy. Whatever it is, they're not heavy, you know. And so that we bring them to the Lord and break through in prayer. You read that and thought, oh, look at these four guys. They carry this guy. Somehow they lower him through. He's on some kind of a mat or something. It wouldn't be easy to, you know, tip him on one end and he slides off. You know, they're working together. Maybe husband and wife working together on praying for children, whatever it might be, or finding some friends and praying together. And Wednesday night in the prayer meeting, praying together. Why be embarrassed to bring our children up? Do we love them? Do we care or don't we? Let's pray for them, whatever it is. So the four of them bring this paralytic and they lower him through the roof to Jesus' feet. And Jesus, the wonder of it all, Jesus sees their faith. Well, I just pray that he sees, I guess, first of all, that he gives us faith, that we have faith. And I pray that he sees our faith, because he will. Jesus saw their faith. They didn't ask him. They hadn't even said anything to him yet. Because they're up there and he's dropping this down and Jesus sees their faith. He didn't see the paralytic man first. He saw their faith. And then he sees the man and he answers their prayer. What a blessing. May this be true of us, you know, as we grow in our relationship with Christ, that we grow in faith and to have faith in God. Oh, there's nothing that he cannot do. Nothing's impossible to him. And in believing, there's nothing impossible. And of course, we have to believe according to the will of God. If we believe and desire something out of the will of God, God's got to change, move us so we get to the will of God, to what it is. Jesus prayed, not my will, but thine be done. But anyway, let's really be, you know, encouraged that Jesus sees our faith. Teach us to pray. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray and intercede for our loved ones, brothers and sisters, moms and dads, children, neighbors. Really put them on our hearts. You can see that these men really cared for this guy, what they did for him. They really were committed. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for these wonderful scriptures that just erupt with illustrations for us. Lord, the truth and the challenge just comes alive in them. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us eyes to see these things, Lord. But, Lord, having been given eyes to see and ears to hear, are only there as tools that we would apply that which we've heard. Lord, help us to apply again, Lord, that which we hear, that which we know is true. We can even agree with them that they're true and yet never do it. Lord, help us to do this. Help us to be men and women who believe and who pray, and that you see our faith and thus answer. Father, we pray for a blessing on the ecumenical service, Lord, that Jesus would be there, that it would be noised abroad, that Jesus was there, and that Jesus is in this house and in our houses, Lord. We just ask that your presence would be there. That's the blessing we seek, is that the presence of Jesus would be known there. So again, we just thank you for these things, Father, now in Jesus' name, amen.